good wrap-up this morning, and then you can have some time also to share. So I think our scheduled time is 11 o'clock. And then we're on our way packing up. So let's review briefly what the Lord's been showing us. We are seeing a heavenly vision this weekend. And Friday night we saw Christ in the Gospels primarily, and then being the Spirit so that all that He is could be experienced by us and enjoyed by us and lived out by us. It's a great revelation to see Christ. Remember, He told Peter, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Heavenly Father." So, seeing Christ and all His attributes, and then realizing that He's the Spirit, many Christians miss this point. They appreciate Christ, but they lack the experience. I think we also are like this. We lack experience because we don't realize He's in us today. So we saw that on a Friday night. Then yesterday morning, we saw the problem we have, the frustration. Whenever the Lord shows us some vision that's positive, there's the negative vision of what frustrates us from entering into that positive vision. So we saw the self. And y'all did an excellent job yesterday on the world, to see the world as a system. The earthly things were systematized and then capture, occupy, usurp mankind to keep man from God's purpose. Then last night we saw a further view of God's purpose being the church, which is His body. Right? So this morning we come to this last message, and the title of it is, this should be page 27, is that correct? So let's all read this one. The vision
of God's eternal purpose and consecration.
Okay, so I'm not going to spend that much time on the vision of God's eternal purpose, because I think we've been seeing that through the messages this weekend, especially last night. So I want to concentrate more on the vision of consecration. Can we all say that? The vision of consecration. So all these visions we're seeing, the heavenly vision that we're seeing, comprises Christ, the Spirit, the church, the body, the self, the world, and then finally a vision of consecration. So along with what the Lord's been showing us, there's a need about Himself. There's a need to see something about our participation, our response. So that's what this morning's about, is what would our response be to this heavenly vision? And we have many great examples in the Bible that saw Christ and had some response. Actually, they gave up everything because they saw the supreme worth of this person. So they were willing to willingly offer. To them, it was, wow, what else could I offer? What if I had nine lives, I'd give all nine of them to you. It's that kind of response that issued in the Lord's move on the earth. And we'll review that a little bit this morning. So that's what we're talking about this morning, is a vision of consecration. Are you with me? We need to see all the things we've been seeing, but along with with Christ and His body, we need to see a vision of a people that consecrate themselves. So in your outline, we have God's eternal purpose is mentioned there, which I think we're very familiar with. So what we're responding to is it's God's doing. It's His heart's desire. It's His eternal purpose. These are key words. These are huge words. God, eternal. You know, here we're just in temporary, just looking at the mountains today. The Rockies are so beautiful, but they're just temporary. You seem like they're going to be here. They've been here for billions of years, and they're going to be here forever, but no, they're just temporary. So we're talking about something eternal. And we're talking about something, a purpose, the reason for why there's the earth, why there's the universe. The universe is about 13.8 billion years old. So long before that, there was something hidden in God's heart that he wanted. And so he went about a plan, making a plan, his economy, and now we're in the working out of that economy. So this kind of a view, not everybody's interested in what God's interested in. Not everybody's interested in cooperating. And then even some that the Lord calls, they're not interested in giving that much because probably they don't see that much, so they're not willing to give that much. You know, it's based on what you see, what you're willing to offer. So we start out with God's eternal purpose. So I think we're all impressed with the magnificence of what his purpose is, what he's doing, what he's worked out. And then skipping down to point number four, let's read that one. Let's just read number three. Yeah, go ahead with number three. The Lord
recovering the vision and experience of Christ and the church through his faithful seekers.
Okay, so throughout all of time, there have been some, last 2,000 years, there have been some who have been faithfully consecrating themselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have the truths we have today. There's been some that have laid their lives down to get to where we are now. But obviously, we're not done because the Lord's not back. So we're in a recovery of the Lord's purpose and expression on the earth. And then we get to number four. Let's read that. Okay, here you have a verse. Let's read what happened to Abraham. Go ahead with 12:7.
And Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said, "To your seed I will give this land." And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him.
Okay, so there it says he appeared to Abram and said, "I will to your seed I will give this land." And then what was Abram's response? There he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. So the altar means he wanted sacrifice. The Lord appeared. So God appeared, and that elicited a response in Abraham to build an altar, which means he was going to offer response. He was going to respond to the Lord's appearing. So this is quite normal. When you see something, you see a vision, then it causes there to be something in you to want to respond. The Lord doesn't ask us to respond without showing us something of value. No one would be able to do that. That's not expected. But when you see something of value, then Abraham had a spontaneous response to want to offer. It's like Mary. Y'all know the story of Mary. There's an opportunity before the Lord was going to be crucified, and she had anticipated this, and she had her life savings, the precious spikenard, and she had brought it to the Lord, and it didn't say that she could have taken that flask and Lord, this is what I've spent my life earning, and you're worth about a tenth of it, so I'll just pour a little on you, and then I've still got what's valuable to me. Is that how she responded? What did she do? She saw the opportunity. She saw who this person was. And this was, if she had 10 of these, it would have all gone that direction. So she didn't just open the flask and dabble a little bit on the Lord, or nor did she just empty the whole flask. She broke it. It was finished. That flask was worthless. She didn't even want to keep the flask, which was of value. It just got shattered, and the content was upon the Lord. So everything. You know what that flask of ointment represents? What do you think that represents? I've calculated, people have done some calculations about what that value would be in today's dollars. What do you think that ointment represents? Or just anything. Love. Good. Monetarily is quite valuable. What else? A future. What did you say? Her life. All these things. That was Mary. In that bottle, that was her life. Her future. Everything. Just, you're worth this and more.
Amen.
If I had some more lives, if I had something more, Lord, that's how valuable. That's the vision Mary had of this person. Okay, so we've covered in this conference some of the things that bind us, because of the fall of man, our vessel got damaged. So our bodies that the Lord made as an outward part of our vessel, sin got put in there, and so that became something undesirable. It became the flesh. So we have that problem. Then before he did that, he injected his thoughts, Satan's thoughts, which are not godly thoughts, they're rebellious thoughts, into our mind. And so that caused our soul to become the self. So our soul plus Satan's thoughts, we had the diagram, the brothers drew it again yesterday. So our soul became self, our bodies became the flesh, and the earthly things became a worldly system. So this threefold cord, or these threefold enemies, bind people up and cause them to be useless for God's purpose. So takes man, who is for God and is necessary for God's purpose to be completed, and damages him, ruins him, occupies him, so that God is left with this need, yet the means by which he's going to accomplish this means and manifest his multifarious wisdom is damaged. So the coming of the Lord was to release us from this bondage. So you have the Lord coming in the flesh. So he's going to address this issue himself, not sending someone else, but he himself becoming a man, God becoming a man. And then as he was here on the earth, he reached out. One example of a person that followed him was Peter. And Peter was by the seashore then. This is in Matthew 4. And the Lord appeared, and Peter decided to follow. So Peter was willing to drop his job of fishing and follow the Lord. That happened for 3.5 years. And there were other men and women who saw something in the Lord, and you could call that a seashore consecration. That was his initial response to his initial seeing. This is before he spent 3.5 years with the Lord. So that was the initial response he had to this person's coming and him following. And so they were with him For 3.5 years, he trained them, he spoke to them, they watched him, they picked up more and more of who he was as they watched him perform miracles, as they watched him in situations, as he watched him handle the opposers, the Pharisees. He taught them in parables, they ate together, they stayed together, they traveled together. So this was a period of infusion, his being into them. And there were a multitude of people that benefited. Many received free lunch, free food. Yes, make him king. It's entitlement. We just hang out with him and he just breaks the bread and he feeds 5,000. Many people benefited. Many people were healed. Multitudes were fed. Many had their dear ones healed or raised. So he was a giver of seeking to meet man's need, satisfy man, feed man, heal man, cast out demons, release man from the bondage. On and on in the Gospels. And so these men and women who were with him saw this. They realized more and more who he was. And so then you get to his crucifixion. He's crucified for them. He's resurrected. Then he reappears. He comes back for how many days? Do you remember how many days after his crucifixion? He appeared with them. Now I'm talking about Acts chapter 1. He appeared for them for 40 days. It'd be just like us right here. And then you couldn't see him. And then it was just like he would materialize and he'd be standing right there. Training them that he is with them always. You just can't pick his presence up with your physical eye. Do you think he's here right now? Do you think there's any difference? Do you think if he wanted to materialize, he could? Of course. Is he here? Is he here this morning?
Yes.
Is he even inside us this morning?
Amen.
This very person, the very person, not a representative, but the very person is here with us, right? So, he spoke to them for these 40 days, and then they were with him, and he was telling them that they should stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit be poured out on them. And so they did that, and as he was speaking to them, catch this, he was speaking to them about staying here in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And as he was speaking to them, I'm speaking to you, and all of a sudden, I start ascending. So they watched him leave the earth, depart, clouds received him, and he was out of their sight. And that was some scene. I mean, there's no jet engine strapped to his back. There's no springs in his feet. It's just the power of the resurrected life, the ascended life. Just imagine you're there, and all of a sudden, so they're sitting there and the men start talking about, why are you looking up there? He's going to come just like you saw him. He will return. Just like that. Yeah. And so then they went back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. It's called an upper room consecration. Okay? Write that down. Upper room consecration. So now, here are some there. Obviously, the 12 are there. Actually, the 11. Then they lost Judas, and they picked up another one. So the 12 were there. Mary and the siblings were there, his half-brothers and sisters. They were there. And how many were there that day? 120. So out of all the multitude of people that benefited, 120 were there praying together in one accord for 10 days. So I want to contrast the seashore consecration. Peter had a consecration there because he followed the Lord. Surely he was giving himself. But this consecration, the upper room consecration, was a special, a specific, an extra consecration to meet the Lord's need. Okay, all those multitude of people, they got their need met. And they went on their way. But how many were gained to meet his need? We have 120. So that's why it's called the upper room. These were giving themselves, consecrating themselves to the Lord for his need. And what are some of the things that they had left? Let's just consider Peter, okay? He now had left his father's religion. He was a Jew, grew up in Judaism. That's a very systemized, strong, it's still very strong today. So he walked away. Consider that. Some of you may have not taken the same way as your parents. There's a price to pay when you leave the way you were raised. Your parents have raised you a certain way. Don't you think they raised Peter to be a good Jew boy and follow the commandments and keep the rules and do everything? So now he's just turning his back on that whole system. He's also left his job. He left his occupation. He left his country. Where was he from? Galilee. Now where is he? Jerusalem. I don't know if I'd be so willing to leave America. I kind of like it here. But he left his country. And that includes leaving your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. These are some of the prices he paid to follow the Lord. And even relatives that didn't want to take this way. Because he'd seen something, he was willing to leave that, to pay the price, and then even eventually his whole life. Just like the symbolized in Mary pouring out the oil, Peter eventually was sacrificed his whole life. And so there was 120 there who were there to meet the Lord's need. So this is why this is a further, a special consecration. Do you see a vision here? I'm trying to paint a picture of who the Lord is, what he did, all the people that benefited, but then not many realized the Lord's need and the need to offer themselves to meet his need. And without those 120 brothers and sisters, there would be no church here today. Think about it. If there weren't 120 giving up all the things I just mentioned, their forefathers' religion, their country, their occupation, their relatives and friends, their lives eventually, to meet there for 120 of them for 10 days to pray so that the Spirit would have a base to pour out, there would be no church. We would not be here. In other words, we're here because people laid it down. The only way we got here is people poured it out. Without people pouring it out, there's no progression. There's no furtherance. And there have been people that have poured it out now for a couple thousand years, but obviously not enough. Or we would be done. The Lord would come back just like he left because the church would be built. So the lack today is the response. What the Lord's lacking, where the lack is people who either they don't see or they're not willing to pay the price for the Lord's need. They're happy to get their need met. They're okay. Lord, you saved me. Praise the Lord, I have eternal life. Lord, you baptized me. Praise the Lord, I'm in your kingdom. Lord, even you gave me a good sister to marry in the church, and I can have a good family life. And we can get a good education, have a good life. Thank you, Lord, so much for meeting my needs and taking care of me and I'll just thank you, praise you. That's good. I'm glad. That's great. But what about his need? What about some that would not just be happy that they got their need met, but they're inside of them there's this restlessness, there's this yearning, I want my Lord to get his need met. Amen. Where the people that would give it up, pour it out, and let him have his need. And that, the Bible calls, is a splendor. I mean, it may sound like I'm offering, you know, I'm sacrificing, it's painful, it's sorrowful, it's drudgery. If it's that, then you haven't seen the vision. If it's like you have to muster up some kind of, you know, I'll give you, let's see, I'll give you half, 10%. I can do half. It's not that. It's the lack of the vision. And so the Lord, let's look at a verse here. Let's look at, it's in Revelation 3:18. The Lord is counseling. I'm just going to touch on a little bit of this. This is the church in Laodicea. The church that was recovered and then it slipped. The Lord had recovered the church in Philadelphia. And then what is 3:18? Anybody have it in Revelation? Okay, go ahead and read it.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested. And I said, to anoint your eyes, that you may see.
Okay, so I just want to focus on that last part. There's several things here, the three things. So what is the Lord saying here? I counsel you to buy from me. And let's just skip down to ISAV. This is his word. He's counseling. Not you have more faith, not that you'd pray more, that you would buy. My counsel to you, my advice to you, is that you would buy. Buying requires paying a price. I counsel you to pay a price. This is his loving care to us, to pay the price, and that would be ISAV. To anoint your eyes that you may see. ISAV, that you may see. So, maybe we've seen something, and maybe we've consecrated, but if we haven't seen, you go, Lord, I don't feel like I can offer anything. Well, what's his counsel? Pay some price. If you pay the price, then you can, your eyes, anyone who's willing to pay the price. Whoever was in that room, the 120, they were paying the price. They saw. Right? So there's a way to gain this vision is to offer. Like you're here this weekend. You just gave the Lord the weekend. So don't you think you've gained some vision? And you're a little bit more willing to cooperate with the Lord, to coordinate with the Lord, to offer the Lord. Maybe there's been some struggle inside. I've struggled. I have struggles with the Lord, like, I'm going to write the check out. Let's see. Is it really that much? No, let's take a zero off of there. It's not, don't be extreme. I mean, don't, You know, let's be balanced here. Let's be reasonable. Then you keep thinking, I've got this payment and that thing. Just a little bit less, I think. It'd be okay, Lord. You know, there's other brothers and sisters have more money than I do. And he'll get it somehow. See this struggling inside. Because something that I don't see the Lord. I don't trust the Lord. I don't believe he can take care of me if I take care of him. Right? But praise the Lord, through some of the experiences I had, I have gained more trust in the Lord and realized, wait a minute, if he's God and the giver of all things, you think I can outgive him or outdo him? Do I think he's incapable of knowing what I need or incapable of providing what? Come on, stupid man, me. You know who you're dealing with? This is God. This is God. He's not unrighteous like the world or other people you deal with. He's righteous. He's fair. He's God. He knows everything. Wake up. This is the one. When I was finishing graduate school, I worked for this professor who I worked a lot with him. And so I did the special project. And then graduated. And then the Lord had laid hold of me at my last semester in graduate school. And it just, I'd say it wrecked me. I was headed this one direction. And then I got around the brothers and the Word, and my eyes just started realizing, oh my goodness, I have missed it. This is what's going on. This is the meaning of the universe. This is what life is about. So I took a different way, and I stayed there in Austin, and I had not... I was interviewing in other cities. My degree, I needed to go to a larger city. Back then, Austin was not that big. And I had not planned on getting a job in Austin because I was headed for corporate America. And then this happened. And I was there. And so I had to pick up something. So I was substitute teaching in the school system there for a while. About a year, actually, because I had not planned on a job. My particular specialty was not offered in a city that size. So back then, Austin was about 300,000. No traffic problems. And it was mainly the university, and the state government knows that taught school or sold shoes to the rest of us that were there. It was just, you know, not much going on. So I had to go somewhere else. That was my plan. So I was there, and I would go to the job board. You know, UT, they're good recruiters come there. And so I was substitute teaching, which I really thank the Lord for, because I found a way to keep the kids in check. You know, I was the substitute teacher, and I know that's the blow-off day when sub comes. But I had a way to manage them so I could keep them occupied or disciplined, and so I could just read. So I read the Bible hours a day. I read the riches, the ministry. So this vision just started expanding and expanding. I was in the meetings. I was with the brothers. I lived in corporate living. And so just this whole change was happening. So I was there one day, and I was at the job board, and I was looking for jobs in Austin because I knew I didn't want to substitute teach all my life. And so I was there, and then this professor, he's not there anymore. This is back in the 70s. So I was there looking, at the board, and I turn around and hear Dr. Peterson's name is coming up, and he greets me and says, "Tim, what are you doing here?" And I had told him when the Lord came to me, there were two professors in my area, and two main professors, and I testified to both of them about my experience. And so I said, and with him, I didn't say a lot when I had testified earlier. I just said I had met this group, and I felt like the Lord was now the main factor in my life, and you know, it went well in that earlier testimony. So now this is months later, and so I said, "Dr. Pearson, remember I mentioned to you about the Lord and affecting my life?" And so I said, "I decided to stay in Austin and pursue the Lord." And so he was looking at me. He dropped his head, shook it, and then he walked away. I was just standing there. This was the main guy. I mean, he had set me up, and we'd worked together closely. And then for the following 15 years, because the change that happened in my life, I did graduate. I did get a job in industry, oil and gas industry, and I stayed plugged into the campus. I lived just on one side of campus. I still live in that house. It's right across the street from the campus. Students walk through my yard all the time and talk to them at prayer meeting. They come over to my house and pray, and they come to my house and sing, and it's an open house. And then my job was on the north side, the other side of the campus, just across the street. And my office was the window looked out over the campus. Speedway used to go all the way through the campus. It divided the campus into half, and so my window looked right down the middle, so I would watch the students. So I, for the next 15 years, the first six of those 15 years, I was full-time on that job, but I kept related to the campus because I lived on one side of the campus, I worked on the other side of the campus. And I would see him, and for 15 years, he never would acknowledge me. We would cross paths, and he would never look at me. He probably saw me at a distance and just either went the other way or just kept his head down. So this went on and on. The other professor I shared with, he was more open, and we had a good conversation. He always greeted me. In fact, he saw me about 10 years later. I hadn't seen him in a while, and he called me by first name about 50 yards away. He hollered at me, because I'd shared with him about Christ and that had touched him, and he never forgot. You know, the professor, by that time, he'd had thousands of other students, but he remembered me because I had shared something. So I had touched his heart, but this other professor, the one I was mainly related to, he just never acknowledged me until a brother, his son, the professor's son, married the sister of a brother in the church. And then one day in the CDA cafeteria when I was there, and we were just crossing lines, and because now he had heard a little bit about, and his son had married a sister who was, somewhat active in the church, and his son's wife, brothers were very active. Then he warmed up and he greeted me, and so now it was okay. But for all those years, every time it was just like the price, a little price there, right? So there's something like that. you'll experience, or you have experienced, you'll get rejected, you'll get misunderstood, because there's no vision there. Okay. So paying the price is the eye salve would open our eyes and we'd be willing to pay the price. So that, the brothers and sisters I was around when I came in the 70s were like this. They would, we used to have trainings in Anaheim and they were 6 weeks long. And so people would take jobs, like teaching jobs or something, where they get the summer off so they could just give their whole summer to go out. Fred, were you around in those days, 70s? So they would just plan their life around. And Brother Lee would give 6 weeks of sharing, vision, and then it got cut back to 10 days. That was 30 messages, three a day. And brothers and sisters would sell one car to buy tires to put on the other car so they could drive out to California. Just crazy. I mean, just craziness. But that was, they consider that just, this is what my life is for. I'm not on this earth for building my own castle, building my own thing. We're here because the Lord has a need.
Amen.
And so that's the kind of ones I grew up around. So it affected me. And to the point where when I was in that office building looking out over that sea of humanity, it's about, back then it wasn't 50,000, it was probably at least 35 or 40,000. And so the bell would ring and the kids would be walking. It's this wave of humanity. And I was just sitting there looking out my window during my lunchtime and just thinking, wow, there's people just like me there that are misdirected, they're misguided. They don't know what their human life is about. They haven't seen what the meaning of the universe is. They don't know the mystery of human life. By the thousands. And so my heart would just kind of ache. How will they ever know? Will they ever? This is the best time of their life. Is there any, if there's not someone there to speak, how will they ever get a chance? They're not going to come knock on my office door and say, oh, Mr. C, did you have something important to tell me? No, not going to happen. So unless there's some who would be there to speak, how are people going to even receive the vision, much less offer themselves to cooperate to participate in the Lord's purpose? So eventually, I couldn't stay there full time. I had to talk to the brothers about, brothers, I just feel, and this is now 1985, I just feel, brothers, I'd like to spend some time, half time, to be on the campus, to speak to people and to meet people. So I talked to the brothers, and Brother Don was there, and he said, no, it's just not going to work. And so I thought, okay, it must not be the Lord. So I went away, and I was there in my office another 6 months, but I couldn't shake that feeling. It didn't go away. And so I went back to Don and said, Don, I just want to talk to you again about what I talked to you 6 months ago. He said, what was that? What was that about? So I said, about serving the Lord part-time somehow. And so they fellowshiped and said, okay, try, if your boss will let you do that, then let's do it. So went to my supervisor. And he said, not a good idea, not going to work, don't do it. So there again, I thought, okay, now here we go. And then so, but I went above him to the director of our division, and he said, try it. He was for it. So he said, write a letter to the CEO and explain what you want to do. And so I did that, sent it to the head guy, and it came back, rejection. Not going to do that. The person in your position, we don't do that. Not going to work. So, okay, well, that's it. So, sat there in my window, looking out. Didn't go away. So, I'm going to have to quit this job. If I can't, Lord, take this feeling away from me, or I'm going to quit this job unless you work something out. I just can't. I didn't have anything else planned. So I went back to the director and said it, you know, because he knew it didn't work. So I redrafted the letter with a little bit more skin in the game. You know, the earlier letter had a little out clause, like, you know. But this time I took the out clause. I took it out. I said, okay, going for it. And this time it came back, okay, you can go part-time. So then I started that in 86 and 85. And so I would ride my bike. I still have my bike. I got a different backpack now, but my bike. And I would ride my bike through the campus to work on the other side, and I would then spend half the time on the campus meeting students, talking, sharing, speaking this vision. And then eventually, after 9 years, because the number of it was growing, the needs were getting greater, so then I got to go serve full time. So I really am thankful that my whole life is going this other direction. The Lord came in with the vision and the fellowship, and then it changed the course. And my friends, there's still this one high school friend that writes me occasionally, but it basically wiped out all that. And my mom, my dad was already deceased. My mom was not for it, but eventually she came around. So if you take this way of following the Lord, there's going to be a price tag. And but that price is nothing compared to the, okay, that's kind of on the side of what it cost, but on the side of what is gained, it's incomparable. You can't compare. There's just no comparison. It's hard to even put them on the same chart, because what, you know, what we're giving up to us, it may be seem valuable, but when you see the Lord and you enter into the building up of the church, then the benefits, just the joy, the satisfaction, I don't know how to describe it. It's just what the Lord rewards you with is much more than you could, what you gave up. So there's one verse I'd like us to look at, and it's in Psalms. It's 110, if you want to flip it to it. Y'all probably know this verse. You got it? Okay. that? A divine
heavenly splendor.
So a divine heavenly splendor is in the first part of that verse, it says in the splendor of their consecration. So those that consecrate, there's a divine heavenly splendor for their consecration. So let's move on here. I think we're clear that the Lord is happy to meet the needs of the multitude, but they cannot fulfill His purpose. They get their needs met, but the Lord's need remains unmet. So there's the multitude, there's the 120, there's the seashore consecration, and obviously we've had that to some extent. You wouldn't be here today. There's not a lot of people in this room. We're talking about, this is a Mountain State College Conference, and we don't have a whole lot of college students here, because a whole lot of people are not going to take this way. Not a lot of people are going to take this way. We realize that the price is a little bit high, but you're here.
Amen.
So you have seen enough to get you here. Will it be enough to motivate you? What you've seen this weekend, what you see, this vision appearing, will that cause you to be one of those that have a special consecration? I think some of you did that last summer at the college training, right?
Yeah.
And a further consecration to meet His need. So let's flip to the backside and talk about briefly a couple of things responding to this vision. It's one thing to come away this weekend and get stirred up and see something and be recalibrated. That's great. It's necessary. The Lord did this with His disciples. He would take them away and speak to them, infuse them, get the fog cleared up and the vision real clear. Now, what are we doing here, boys? What's all this about? Now, who am I? And who are you? And let's review this again, because, you know, it's tempting to be out there fishing, or everybody, the whole society is going that direction, and we just get pulled that way. So, come on, boys, let's gather. The church is the gathering of the called out ones. So, let's pull you out of that current, and let's talk about this. So, they would have these little fellowships about, let's get it straight here. So it's good to have this. We need this. But then we have our daily life. And if you want to be a consecrated person, if you want to respond, if you want to pay the price, there's some practical tips to do this. And one of them is rising early to seek Him.
Amen.
Very practical. It means you pay the price, and I call it the great American disease, and that's late at night, and just squeeze a little bit more of that day. Just get a little bit more, you know, get a little bit more done. And that pushes you into 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. For students, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. And what's your next morning going to look like? All you're going to want to seek is that bed, because you're dead tired. So there's a price. There's a daily price. Every night you can pay a price. Let's just break this down. It comes very practical. Every night when you want to, somehow at night, there's this, I guess it's a soul life or something, especially around a college. It just starts to start ginning, man. The campus just gets lit about midnight, 1 a.m. It's just like, now, you know, the day's over. Let's just party. UT is a big party school. It's just like this spirit of the aggregate spirit comes in and sweeps. Okay, the first price you can pay is get to bed. And you go to bed early because you want to meet the Lord in the morning. You have some fellowship with Him the night before. about, Lord, I want to get up rested. I want to give some time to you. 15 minutes. Start with 5 or 10 if you're at zero. But eventually you want to have some solid time to seek Him. Let's get real practical. Consecration. Seek Him in the morning. The seekers throughout the ages have done this. This is just a practice of the consecrated ones. They begin their day with the Lord. Great first step. So, if we're consecrated and we want to remain consecrated, we want our consecration to grow, you have to spend time with a person. If you don't spend time with a person, how is this person going to affect your life? How is your vision? If you don't spend time in this thing right here, if you're not in this Word, praying the verses, opening to the Lord, there's no way you're going to have any response in you. Because the world, especially on the college campuses today, with electronic devices, they say now that your age group spends an average of, guess how many hours per day on these devices before a screen. Take a guess. Average. 9. It went up. I know some of it's related to school and getting your homework done. Some of it. But most of it is everything else. So if you're drinking that 9 hours a day, how much heart do you think you're going to have? How much of that is related to God's appearing and the Holy Word and sanctified speaking? And no. So if you're drinking that in, what do you think that's going to do to your heart for the Lord? It's just shrinking, 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 shrinking. No appetite, no desire to get in the Word, no taste, because you've just been drinking the worldly juice. Okay, so early rise, early in the morning. So your morning's good, but then during the day, we have to contact Him by calling on His name. We talked about this a lot. He's rich to those who call. By prayer reading, eating, by prayer reading the Word. Austin traffic's grown, and so a lot of times I'm just sitting there on I-35. I think there's a rule in Austin that says you can't be on your phone when you're moving. Is that how it reads? So I'm stopped in traffic. I'm not moving. So guess where my face is? Not in Facebook, but in the Bible. I pray read in those traffic jams. And it's legal. I mean, I don't even use my phone. I just use my Bible. I'm redeeming the time.
Amen.
The days are evil.
Amen.
So I'm touching the Lord. And then drinking by coming to Jesus in prayer, our prayer life. This is a big lack in many of us. One time, I served with some other people. We call them full-timers. And we keep a schedule. And so a while back, I did a little analysis how much prayer they had per day on average. It was very little. This is a weak area because when we go to pray, it doesn't seem like anything's accomplished. There's a lot of distractions. That's why pray reading the Word is a good way to start. If you'll take the Word and start praying over the Word, your prayer life will develop. And then you'll be able to pray. You'll have some feeling about people, about things, about events. So pray reading is important. And then coming to the Lord in prayer. And there's a big resistance to this. I'd rather read the Bible. I'd even rather preach the gospel. It's active. It's in, I don't know. It's just, there's a lot of resistance to prayer. Maybe you're better at it, but I'm weak here. Okay, then bearing fruit. We talked about that. Abiding in the vine. So, as long as we are barren, then we're forced to be self-centered, self on the throne, because there's no refocus of our energy, our time, who's on our mind. So, a consecrated person is a person that's building up the church. Building up the church requires material for the church. It requires human beings to be saved. It requires them to be baptized, to be shepherded, to be built up, to become pillars, and to become even building members. So it's one thing to gain some people, some fruit, but is your fruit reproducing fruit? Okay, so you can gain 3 people, but are they fruit-bearing? See, there's fruit, and then there's fruit-bearing fruit. And where we really get the building is when we produce fruit-bearing fruit. So it's good we got Nathan, but will Nathan just become a piece of fruit that remains, or will Nathan become a fruit producer? And then will his fruit become fruit producers? That's where we get the building up of the church. That's a consecrated person, and that's what will cause the church to be built up. Okay, and then this last section is on taking care of the oneness of God's purpose. And I think we probably will just save some time for you. We have only 15 minutes to go. And I think you might have something to say. Maybe you would like to respond. Maybe there's a response in you to what you've been hearing this weekend. There's been a lot of speaking. You've been in groups together. You've been handling the Word. We're thankful to the Lord we could get away and consecrate this weekend to Him. Would we consecrate more to Him? Would He be able to gain something further so that He can get His need met? So how about I stop and let you share something from your heart, what's going on inside of you. You've seen a lot, and maybe you have some response. So how about that?
Amen.
Amen, Lord.